This message, entitled Never Forget, His Record is True, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on January 27th, 2019, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr.
And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon.
Amen. A good portion of that particular scripture was obviously referring to the building of these altars. But then in verse 26, it's like out of the blue, here's this warning about being careful with how you ascend the steps. I don't want to get into it a whole lot because it's just kind of an added thing, but it said you don't go up by the steps unto mine altar, because with your robes and so forth, and somebody's down below you, they might be able to see up your robe, is basically what the statement is saying. But our focus is going to be on where God records his name. Where God records his name. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for the truth that is here in this discussion about this these altars and these earthen altars, sometimes stone altars. And Lord, we want to just go into that, Lord, and allow you to speak. What is it that you record your name? Where is it that you record your name? And how precious is that recording of your name? Praise the name of Jesus. Help us to see the power that you have given in this R-E word that is set before us here today. We thank you. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Records, the records of the church, for example. I never saw the inside of the Slate Lick Presbyterian Church that was right there in Slate Lick. I don't even know that I've ever seen pictures of the inside, but some of you know the building I'm talking about. It was stood next to the cemetery in the late 70s, 1970s. They built the new building. Up over on the hill. It's really the only building I know. The other one was gone by then. I do have some of the nails that held the building together. One of the fellows that was responsible in tearing the building down saved a bunch of the nails and gave me several, and I have those yet. But I haven't really seen the inside. I don't even think I've seen pictures of the inside. So those of you that have, maybe you can tell me. Do you remember if there was a board, usually up on the front of the church, but it could have been on the side, that had a place for you to put the hymn numbers? Do you remember that? There was one in that church. That's the way it was in a lot of the older churches. Churches like Aspenwall, I've been in there many times, preaching when I was the assistant pastor, and different churches that I'd preach in on Sundays, traveling a ways to get to most of them, but they just about always had that thing with the hymns. Now, Jim, did they also have a board that recorded last Sunday's offering?
Yes. don't know the offering, but the attendance.
Attendance.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, some of them will have an offering, but you're saying this one had the attendance. That was a record, people. I don't mean record attendance in the sense of like 1,000 people in that little building. I mean, that's a record. Now, it's not necessarily the formal record. Probably the church treasurer or the clerk of session kept a record of those kinds of things, and it was all written down. And so there was a record of those things. But for everybody's vision and everybody's view, there was a board on the wall, and it made it clear what the attendance was last week. And then the following week would have today's attendance, and on and on and on. It's called a record. Amen? It's called a record. Now, it's a well-known fact that in most cases, there are more women in church than there are guys. Now, actually, I think we broke that stereotype. We have three women here. No, four. And one, two, three, four, five, six guys. So, you know, we beat you. Okay? But generally, more women are in churches and you know, than the men are, or than the husbands are, as far as attendance goes. One day, several women who attended a variety of churches in town were talking about their own specific churches when the subject of attendance did come up. Now, it's a real problem in our church, one said. We only have 40 or 50 people on a Sunday morning, said the first woman. Well, that's nothing, replied the second. There are mornings in our church when we only have 10 or 15. Well, finally, the young widow spoke up, and she said, it's so bad in our church that when the minister begins, "Dearly beloved," it makes me blush. Oh, no, that was good. That was good. Huh? Okay, maybe not. The fellow that wrote this story, he said, our Lutheran church in Seattle devised a no excuse to stay home Sunday. Maybe you've heard this before. The pastor announced that cots would be available for those who say Sunday is their only day to sleep in. Eye drops would be supplied for those who have red eyes from watching the late Saturday night TV shows. Steel helmets would be available for those who fear that the roof might cave in if they ever went to church. You know, that's an old saying. The roof will fall in if I ever go to church. Blankets would be available for those who say the church is too cold. Those feeling the church is too hot would be provided with fans. Scorecards would be available for those wishing to list all the hypocrites present. TV dinners would be available for those who can't go to church because they have to prepare Sunday meals. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that one. When I was back at the Aspenwall Church and so-and-so, you know, we missed you last Sunday. Or, oh, I had to make Sunday dinner, you know. Had to start at 3:00 in the morning, you know, something like that. I heard that one a lot. Finally, the sanctuary would be decorated with Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies for those who had never seen the church without them. The minister asked a man one day, he says, why don't you go to church? He said, well, the first time I went to church, they threw water on me. The second time they tied me up with this woman for the rest of my life. Yeah, said the minister, and the next time you go to church, they're going to throw dirt on you. The story is told of Franklin Delano Roosevelt when he was president. Pastor of the church he attended in Washington was asked over the phone, is the president expected to attend church this Sunday? The minister replied, that I don't know, but I can assure you that God will be there. The civil defense man was, I'll just throw this one in because you've been such a good... The civil defense man was examining the old thick-walled church as a possible shelter in times of crises. How many people could sleep in here in the case of an emergency? Well, I'm not sure, replied the pastor, but we sleep 200 or 300 every Sunday. Records. Records. That's enough in the negative, I suppose. Let's take a look at the positive. Okay? Devotional, true devotional, true story in this devotional. It starts out by saying life spans were shorter in earlier days. Now, he's not going back to the early days of the Bible because people live for hundreds of years. Methuselah lived 969 years and is the oldest recorded lifespan. And the Bible doesn't say there was anybody older or not older. It just says he was 969. It's the longest recorded one, okay? Anyway, but in recent years, in the last 100 or 200 years, people didn't live quite as long as they do now. You're well aware of that, I'm sure. Medical science was young. Hospitals were scarce. Disease was rampant. Every home had its deathbed scenes. But Christians, it was noticed, died well. That's what is the saying. Christians died well. Here's an example. Vermont pastor Daniel Jackson prepared this newspaper obituary for his wife, who passed away on January 27th, 1852, 167 years ago today. And this was the obituary. A lot different from what you see in the paper, by the way, today. It becomes my painful duty. Now, this is the husband. It becomes my painful duty to record the death of Mary Jackson, my beloved consort in life. She expired on Tuesday, the 27th of January, at 10:30 in the evening. Her disease was consumption, which refused to relinquish its hold until the vital powers of life sunk beneath its final grasp. It is not in the power of my pen to depict the agonies of that memorable deathbed scene. I will therefore hasten to present a reader a more inviting phase of this matter. He's also willing to not dwell on the negative, but let's take a look at the positive. The triumphant state of her mind softened every agony, hushed every murmur, and completely disarmed the king of terrors. For a while, she had a sharp conflict with the power of attachment, which bound her to family and friends. But by the grace of God, she obtained a glorious victory and longed to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I will here notice some of the dying words uttered during her last week of life, speaking of the happy state into which she was about to enter. She exclaimed, "O glorious day," this is her own words, "O glorious day, O blessed hope, my heart leaps forward at the thought." When distressed for breath, she would say, "Blessed Jesus, receive my spirit." When I spake to her about her thirst, she said, "When I have been thirsty, I have thought of that river whose streams make glad the city of God. I am left as a lonely pilgrim with no one to count my sighs nor wipe away the falling tear. But hush, my soul, what means this repining? Couldst thou look beyond the spheres of material worlds and see the glories of thy departed one, thou wouldst say, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord showed me," and this is my own personal note to that, "the Lord showed me many years ago that I was to preach on that. Should I be the last to go? And I will, if that's the case. But there it is. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." Amen?
Yeah.
All right. The very scripture the Lord gave me many, many years ago. I'm talking 30, 40 years ago. Should I outlive her? What does the Bible say about things that need to be recorded? The records. What does the Bible say? There are many ways to look at it, to record the verb, the noun, the record, or the recorder, the one who does the recording, could look at several, but I think we could look at many, by the way. There are numerous places where this word is used, but I really only wanted to focus on two today. One from the Old Testament and one from the New. It's been kind of our pattern throughout all of these R-E words all along. I'd like you to turn back to Exodus. If you're already there, then you're in good shape. Exodus chapter 20, verses 21 to 26. All right? This is Exodus chapter 21. Or chapter 20, rather. Verse 21. You ready? And the people stood afar off. This is after the Ten Commandments. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. None of this idolatry stuff, in other words. None of these other statues and idols and idolatry and all of that. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon by thy burnt offerings. Now, this is before the temple. Okay? When you get to the years of the temple, there's talk of brazen altars. Okay? Permanent things. These are out in the countryside. Altar made of earth. Thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. That's a powerful promise, people. God says where he puts his name, when he puts, another version says, where he puts his remembrance, saying the same thing because that's part of the definition of record or record. Okay? And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. In other words, you don't take the stone and hack it down to make squares and rectangles and all the rest of it and then fit them together like on the front of a house. For if you lift up thy tool upon it, you have polluted it. So none of this making of this stone altar and making the stone all fit and everything. If you're going to use stone, you just build it with the stone. The symbolism, of course, is that man does not touch it. Man does not have his way with it. All right? Later when they do the temple, there's another set of rules. But for now, we're talking tabernacle. And then, of course, the last statement, which I already mentioned, neither shalt thou go up thy steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. People wore robes in that day, and if you climb up the steps and somebody's behind you, they could see under your robe. And every piece of this whole story of God's word and God's law is about doing things God's way. Amen. And being sure to be decent about the whole thing. Put it that way. Anyway, it's just mentioned there, and then it goes on to other things. But I want to focus more on this altar made of earth, okay? And every place where I record my name, every place I put my name, praise the name of Jesus. The Hebrew word here in this story is zekar. It means to mark something, and therefore to afterwards, after you've marked something, to recognize it as marked. God has put his name on it, and then later you see his name is on it, and you worship him. That's the idea. Okay? It's a remembering. It's a mentioning. It actually means to be male. To be male and therefore earnestly mindful. I don't believe that's any kind of put down on the females, but I'm just saying what the definition is. The definition, one of the definitions is to be male, and therefore earnestly mindful. To recount and to record something, and thereby to make it memorable. To think on something well is the connotation here. To think on something well. To think on God, but to do so well. To trust Him, to believe Him, to know His word is true. Amen? In Exodus 20, it's used as a... You can call it, well, let me give you two right out of the English. In all places where I record, that's a verb, okay? Where I record, it's an action word, okay? All right. In the earliest years, God instructed the people to erect altars for that type of remembrance, to be recorded for perpetuity. Wycliffe's Bible commentary suggests that the command is here emphasizing that God, whose presence has been manifested to all Israel, was not to be likened to any image produced by man's invention. So you didn't make the altar. You didn't cut the stone so that the altar could be the shape that you wanted it to be. There was to be no idol making. There was to be no worshiping of the idols. No elaborate structures were to mark the way of approach of Israel to Jehovah. In fact, that's probably where the desecration, I guess you could say, or the abomination of the people deciding to build a huge altar much closer to the border of their property. A huge one. It wasn't even probably all that functional. It was probably just like a billboard. Might be the same kind of idea, a billboard. But that's not what it was supposed to be. That was the people's idea. That was not God's idea. The way of approach of Israel to Jehovah, but a simple altar of earth or of common unfinished stone. Stone out of the stream. Shale. This precept does not disagree with later instructions concerning the brazen altar. That was a different time, a different purpose, and a different understanding of what the altar was about. Okay? That deals with a particular situation. I'm talking about Exodus chapter 20 with the earthen altars. Or as I said, it could have been made out of stone, but you didn't make the stone. You didn't shape it. You didn't put your hand to it because this was God's altar, not man's. Amen? Altars were not to be erected everywhere, but where I caused to be remembered my name. That's the Revised Standard Version. Same idea in the King James. Praise the Lord. Amen? In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Wycliffe goes on and says, excuse me. Wycliffe goes on to say, at such places, a simple altar was to be erected. Nothing ornate, nothing like a shrine, like modern day shrines. The practical application of the command is found in many places in later history. And you'll see signs for, churches that have shrines set up, and you're supposed to go there and bow down to it and, you know, pray to Mary and all of this kind of stuff. And they can be pretty fancy because the church is inviting everybody off the highway to come on in and do their deed for the day and worship at the shrine of Fatima or the shrine of this or the shrine of that. And that's not what this is. This is an altar where God put His name, where He records His name. Amen? Such was God's method of operation for that earlier time, from the very beginning. Later would come the brazen altars. Later would come the temple. Later would come some other things. Okay, but for now, it was this. In like manner, God moves forward into New Testament times. We saw the one illustration from Exodus. Now I'd like you to go ahead and turn over to John. Yes, John chapter 8. Yeah, John chapter 8. Praise the Lord. John chapter 8. And it's verses 12 and following. Let me just share some of that with you. This is John chapter 8. And beginning with the 12th verse. Ready? Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. I told you this was all going to connect. I told you. And I didn't even do it. The thing I was sharing earlier about the light, I didn't see that until last night. God had this in mind from early on. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. See, in their understanding, if you said something about yourself, that wasn't good enough. It had to be at least two other people who would say something about you, and that would consider to be true. All right? The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. We don't hear of anybody else bearing record of you. You're bearing record of yourself. Thy record is not true. Now listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. Though it's me giving the record, though it's me making the claim, it is true. All right? But for all you people who think there need to be somebody else involved, there needs to be at least two witnesses to the whole thing. He says, For now I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come or whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone. See that? I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Praise God. Well, technically, you got the Father and you got the Holy Spirit. There's two right there. But you also got Him, and He's the Son of God. What He says is true, is true. He says, I am the one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So you Pharisees that think you need two guys to do this, and you won't listen to me, listen carefully of who I am. I am God. I am the Son of God. I bear witness or record, okay, of myself, yet my record is true. You say it's not true because I don't have somebody else agreeing with me, but I got the Father agreeing with me. I got the Holy Spirit agreeing with me. I got me agreeing with me. Amen? I am one that bear witness of myself, verse 18, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? What are you talking about, Father? And Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Marturio, a word we've seen before, is the Greek word here for this record. Marturio, and I'm sure it sounds familiar to you. It ought to. It's the Greek word for martyr. Literally a witness. A witness. Therefore, a true testimony. Yes, to testify, to charge, to give evidence, to bear record, to have or obtain an honest report. That's the definition. Where we often go wrong with this is the lack of trust in God. kind of pick apart what he says about himself. And he didn't mean that. And he doesn't mean this. You know, he's just a teacher. He's just a, you know, a preacher. No, he's God. Amen? He said so. Just simply believing the record to be true. A.W. Tozer spoke on this. He said, much of our difficulty as seeking Christians, and by the way, I put some of this in the paper this past week, much of our difficulty as seeking Christians stems from our unwillingness to take God as he is and adjust our lives accordingly. We insist upon trying to modify him and to bring him nearer to our own image. The flesh whimpers against the rigor of God's inexorable sentence and begs, like Agag, for a little mercy, a little indulgence of its carnal ways. But it's of no use. We cannot get a right start. We can get a right start only by accepting God as he is and learning to love him for what he is. As we go on to know him better, we shall find it a source of unspeakable joy that God is just what he is. That he is what he is, and he is what he says he is. Amen? He is the light of the world, the Bible says. He says in the Bible, and his record is very true, whether the Pharisees like it or not. Whether the world likes it or not, doesn't matter. Jesus is Jesus. So, just don't forget, our Jesus is the true record. He is the true record. Hold on to that and never be swayed by what the world would say of that, or the false church would say of that, or anybody would say of that. Don't be swayed, because when Jesus says it, that settled it. Amen. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Don't forget, his record is true. Praise God. And that's part of what we need to see in this season of Epiphany, right? Who he is. We won't be ready for Lent. We won't be ready for the cross or for the empty tomb without knowing who he really is. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Amen. Father, do touch us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us, dear God, to be a people focused on you. To know, dear God, whatever you say, that's what we believe. We don't have to argue with you. We don't have to debate the issues. We don't have to try to figure out how it could be true so that somebody else will feel better about themselves or whatever. No, Lord, you said what you said, and you mean what you mean, and you are God. You are the light of the world. Hallelujah. And we can truly lean on you and your understanding on these things. Help us, dear God, to be 100% given to you. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.